John Irvin wrote a book, The Hotel New Hampshire, and in that book, he describes a scene where John's sister, Franny, has been raped. And the family's devastated, and they're trying to console Franny, and she runs to the bathroom and locks herself in. And John sits outside and knocks on the door and says, "Franny, is there anything we can do? Is there any way we could help?" And she whispers, "Thank you. I would like yesterday back and most of today." Have you ever been there? Gone through something in your life, you said, "Well, if I could just get that day back, if I could just get those hours back, those moments of disappointment, those moments that we're confused by God, we're confused about life, and we're confused about our purpose in life." Max Lucado calls those moments the fog of the broken heart. Carlo Coretto called it the desert times. The early church mystics called it the dark night of the soul. We're in this series, It's Okay Not to Be Okay. And this morning, if you've ever had doubts or if you've ever had disappointments, you're in the right place. It's okay. Now, as a church crowd, we like certainty. We like to know exactly what we teach. We like it in black and white. We don't like it in gray, you know? But do you realize the Bible is also for those who doubt? One of my favorite texts and one of the most amazing texts to me is in the New Testament in Matthew's gospel. It's the scene right after Jesus has risen from the dead. Resurrection. Amazing. And this is what it says in chapter 28. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Of course. It's the last part you don't get. And some doubted. They worshiped him, and some doubted. I mean, if there is ever a moment to have faith, is when you're seeing someone who was crucified and dead, and now he's alive, and they're still doubting. But that verse reminds me that faith is more than just having an answer. Many people believe, if you could just explain it to me, if you could just prove it to me that it's true, I would be a fully devoted, passionate follower of Jesus. I like the definition that Scott Scruggs gets for faith. He says, "Faith is a choice we make when we're all out of answers." Faith is a choice we make when we're all out of answers. You see, faith is not an emotion. It's a decision to trust. Sometimes it's a choice we make when we feel like we don't even have a basis for trust. There's another amazing little verse in the little book of Jude. If you ever want to brag to your parents, "Hey, I read a whole book of the Bible," do Jude, and it takes you about 3 minutes. And it's interesting, this text, it says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Be merciful to those who doubt. So if you're hoping this morning to have all your questions answered, you're probably going to leave a little disappointed. When I used to run in road races, especially distance road races, there's a point in a long race where you run out of oxygen in your muscles. And when that happens, you feel like you're moving kind of like this. You know, everything kind of goes real. Everything's painful and difficult. The runners call it the wall. And it's at the wall that some people quit the race and others finish the race. I ask myself, what's the common human experience that kind of is the wall in our life? And I believe the wall is when we're engaged in suffering or disappointment with God. It's a universal experience that we go through. When I was 23 years old, I began as a senior pastor at Clearwater First Church of God. Little church at that time, about 50 people. And my weeks in those days moved in two levels of anxiety. From Monday to Wednesday was anxiety because on Wednesday night I had to do the adult Bible study. And there were 6 retired ministers in the adult Bible study, you know. And I'm 23 and I've already preached every sermon I had in my repertoire, you know, in 3 weeks, you know. So I'm pretty anxious. But real anxiety started on Thursday morning and went to Sunday when you had to preach two sermons, one in the morning and one in the evening. And my anxiety level was really, really high. And on Thursday morning, I get this phone call from Calvin, the chairman of our board. And he said, "Pastor, I need you to come immediately. A 15-year-old teenager in our church has hung himself." Well, I went to 3 years of seminary, but they didn't give me a manual for what to say for someone who had just lost their son. Decades later, I'm still looking for that manual. I've thought about some people that I've encountered engaged in suffering and doubt since that time, decades ago now. The young mother, last funeral I did in Clearwater before I left there as pastor, a little casket up on the stage, and the mom walks up at the end of the service and cranks up the mobile, and it begins to play the lullaby, and everybody's weeping. Her little boy, 3 months old, died taking a nap. I see the desperate face of a wife with two children whose husband had left her for another woman, and the question and the hurt on her face: what happens to us now? I see a businessman who had spent 30 years developing his business, and his partner destroyed it in 1 year. And at 56 years old, he had to start all over again. I see the young man on our softball team who came home to find his wife with another man. Or the young couple who had a baby, and she was a beautiful little baby, but then the doctor came in and said, she's one in a million births, and she has this rare genetic disorder, and she'll never walk and she'll never talk, and her life expectancy at the outside is 10 years. The list goes on. Where's the magic book that gives us the right answer when dreams are shattered? Where's God when life is falling apart? It does not matter if we call it the dark night of the soul or if we call it the fog of the broken heart. It's an experience that most of us have had. You see, there's two types of people in this broken world. Those who have been hurt and those who will be hurt. We can't escape it or avoid it. Sometimes life hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it does. There's a scene in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he announces to them, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't go with me." And then we get over to the 14th chapter, and there's a verse that is a very beautiful verse. It's one that I sometimes share at the graveside service. And it says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then Thomas raises a point of fear that's on all of our lips at certain points in our lives. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" The anxiety that Thomas felt in the pit of his stomach is a feeling that many of you have felt this morning. It's the same question I've heard many, many, many times by a wife as she sits by her husband's bedside and he's dying. It's her best friend in the world. By a husband and a father who's unable to find work and support his family. By a young girl who waited for Mr. Right and did all the right things and all the things that God's Word instructed, and She was finally engaged to be married, something she waited for her whole life. And then she came to me one Sunday and said, the engagement's off. And I said, what happened? She goes, he wasn't going to allow me to be the woman of God that I needed to be. And so she broke it off, and then she wept. Tough times. How can we know the way, Lord? Early in my ministry, I attended a seminar at Morton Plant Hospital in Clearwater, Florida. And the topic was the minister's role in crisis counseling. And little did I know that most all of the counseling in ministry is crisis counseling. And the leader of this seminar was a lady named Betty Blackman. And Betty shared that there are two ways that we approach life. Life can be a pit where we wallow in our pain and our suffering and our self-pity. And we think about the difficult things and the tough things that have happened in our lives. Or it can be viewed as a tunnel. It's dark sometimes very dark, and it's long and it's difficult. But people come alongside us and they give us hope, and there's a light that shines somewhere in the distance. And I sense that Betty's two approaches to life weren't something she read in a book somewhere, but they were something that she had experienced in life. And even though it's been decades now, I still remember her story very vividly. Betty was married to a Baptist minister for 12 and a half years. She put him through college. She put him through seminary. It was a sacrifice, but finally they're in their first church, their first pastorate, and they start their family, and it's great, and then it's very dark. She's seated beside her young husband in Mayo Clinic, and he's 37 years old, and they're saying goodbye. And he died 1 hour later. And Betty had to get back on a plane with two small children to a grieving congregation and facing dire financial straits. Thomas' question rang loudly in her ear. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? There's an amazing promise found in 1 John, but that promise seemed to ring rather hollow to Betty on that plane home. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it who overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But where's the victory when life comes tumbling down around our ears? How can I overcome the world when I'm being overwhelmed by life? A few years ago, my best friend was doing his Doctor of Ministry program at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. And the class he was in was a large group of very seasoned pastors who'd been out in churches, but they were coming back to do this degree. And the teacher, the professor, on the first night said, our first exercise is we're going to let go of some of the pain in our lives. And Craig said it was an amazing, almost overwhelming class as guys begin to share their pain. And they're all weeping. Some had been betrayed by close friends at their church. Some had lost their wife or their husband and their family. And as I listened to him share the story, it occurred to me there's no safe place to avoid life's pain and disappointment. Gordon MacDonald calls those who have been battered by life broken world people. People who have experienced the pits of life, and they feel useless and they feel hopeless. And they're both inside and outside the church, these broken world people. The professor in Craig's class was a man named Steve Samens. And Steve Samens was a person that impressed Craig. He goes, he had such a depth to his life. You get a sense this man walk with God. He was really intrigued. But then Craig discovered that Steve also had a painful story. He was the son of Methodist ministers. He was a professor at Asbury. He was well known as a teacher and a writer. But his 16-year-old son had taken a different path. Drugs and trouble with the law were a part of his life. And so in desperation, they'd taken their 16-year-old son and they'd sent him to a missionary school in Puerto Rico. And then to a school in Indiana that was for troubled kids. Steve said, I was a little embarrassed by my son, and it's his reflection on my ministry. He said, God began to deal with me that I was more concerned about my ministry and my writing career than I was about what was going to happen to my son. And there was a time of confession as he had to speak with his son, and a time of reconciliation, and eventually his son came back to the Lord. Broken world experiences are not uncommon in our lives. It's what we do with them that makes the difference, that really matters. Gordon MacDonald nearly lost his wife because of a broken world experience of sin. He writes about broken world people in his book, and I wanted to read just a couple of sentences they wrote. He said, if their spirit is right, they're not asking that sin be diminished or overlooked as if nothing happened. What they seek is what the cross of Christ offered. Grace freely given, healing fully applied, usefulness restored. Gordon goes on to say that what broken world people need more than anything else is grace and forgiveness from our Lord and some brothers and sisters who will walk beside us and encourage us to finish the race. Gordon MacDonald and his wife Gail went to a retreat to try to salvage their marriage after his affair. There were tears and pain and genuine repentance. And God's forgiveness came, and finally Gail's forgiveness came. And they were able to stay together. But then the question was, what do we do now? We've lost our ministry in the church, so how is God going to use our lives? What's He going to do with us now? What's our purpose now? And Gordon said that they were reading together Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. And there was a passage in there that spoke to both of them. Enter into the ministry of the interior. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The real business of your life as a saved soul is intercessory prayer. Wherever God puts you in circumstances, pray immediately. Pray that His atonement may be realized in others' lives as it has been in yours. Pray for your friends now. Pray for those with whom you come in contact now. Gordon wrote in his journal, what's the ministry of the interior? It's worship in God's presence. It roots out personal impurity as I confess to God. It offers thanksgiving. It prays for the world. It intercedes for friends. And so Gordon and Gail begin each morning to pray for their friends and their specific needs. At night when they were awakened, instead of praying about their personal problems, they prayed for the world. And amazing things began to happen. God began to use Gordon to speak to people whose lives have been broken and crushed in a variety of ways. As I read Gordon's story, it began to occur to me that we get out of the pit. We change our world. Not because of a program. Not even because of a sermon you've heard somewhere. If we get out, it will be the selfless prayers of God's people for us. Betty Blackman, in describing her journey after she lost her preacher husband and had to be a mom to two little kids and find a career somewhere to pay the bills. She described some unexpected resources that came to her along the way. Betty said the most helpful person on the journey was a friend who said to her, "Betty, I have an hour to listen. No condemnation, no advice to offer about what you should be doing. Just an hour to hear you and to allow God to touch you with His love." When we're willing to share and be vulnerable, the tunnels get easier and the light of God's love shines brighter. The past few weeks, God has been bringing a lot of broken world people into my life. Some are Christians, some are not. The brokenness includes alcohol and drug addiction, broken relationships, kids in trouble, attitudes of bitterness and jealousy and financial problems. These are all just some of our broken world experiences, right? Some of the brokenness that all of us go through. So I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And that's no small gift. That's the best I have to offer. Because prayer is the most powerful force that I know. The temptation in a broken world is to lash out, is to pity ourselves. God's call is to get up, take the Lord's hand, and finish the race. When we're disappointed with God, when we're disappointed with life, our faith does not demand that we let go of our past or that we not remember the pain. It's what we choose to call to mind in the midst of the pain that's important. It's the decision to say, the God who let this happen is the same God who will keep me from being consumed by my pain. The God who has not yet answered my prayer is the same God whose compassions never fail. It's a decision to say, the God who I cannot see in my circumstances, my broken world, promises new mercy somehow, some way, every morning. Faith is choosing to believe when we're all out of answers. How's that even possible? Well, it's possible when we look to Jesus. Jesus who was mocked. Jesus who prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," and it didn't. Jesus who bore the weight of the cross and the greater weight of our sins on His shoulders. On that day when everyone deserted Him, when their faith failed, and they all knew nothing but doubt and despair, a new morning came. God showed up. His love did not fail. That's why we're going to have Easter in a few weeks. God showed up. His compassion is new every morning. His faithfulness didn't fail. I spoke to someone recently and I asked them about their children. And I love what this guy said. He goes, "My son's witness is in process." What was he saying? If things are not okay in your life today, it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. He's not done writing my story or your story. His work is not finished. To all who have doubts and all who have questions, for those who may feel God is missing in action or maybe even feel God is against you, your hope does not reside in the strength of your faith. It doesn't. Your hope resides in the strength of God's faithfulness to you, which He promises will not fail. Which means if it's not okay, Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? It's not the end. Would you pray with me? Jesus, sometimes it feels like the darkness is overwhelming us. Sometimes we're haunted by doubts. Sometimes it's difficult to believe you're there and that you care. There may be someone here this morning listening to this sermon. And I pray for courage for them to act, to trust even when there's questions. In all of our lives, there's a moment when there's no middle ground. The moment we choose you or we choose despair. We choose the pit or we choose the tunnel. Yet in those moments of desperation and faith, we discover we're not consumed. Because of your compassion, we can get up another morning. Each day there's new mercy, there's new possibilities of your amazing hope and grace. You who knew pain and you who knew suffering and you who knew about doubt. For all of our questions that still linger in our hearts, help us to remember and to cling to the truth that it's not about the quality of our faith. It's all about your amazing faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as we sing together, I would invite you to worship. Now, I know there's some folks here today that are going through dark night of the soul. I know that. I'm not a prophet. I just know that's true. And if you're here today and you're saying, I don't know the way. I don't know how this is going to work. Maybe you just need some people to come alongside you to pray for you. And as we sing, if you want to come and pray, we will pray for you. And then in a few minutes, we're going to have communion, and God's going to remind us again of his presence with us every time we come together to partake of that sacred meal. So as we sing this morning, even if you can hardly mouth the words, mouth them as an act of faith.